You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I'm Brad Rhodes. I'm your pastor of marriage here at Pleasant Valley. And I just want to thank you guys. Grace Marriage wouldn't occur at one of those 85 churches in one of those states if it wasn't for the encouragement of you guys and the leadership here. And really, your guys' participation in Grace Marriage is what has led the way for all these other churches. Right now, 73% of churches, according to a Communio study, have no substantive marriage ministry whatsoever. 80% of churches spend zero ministry dollars on marriage ministry. And we scratch our heads and we wonder, why does marriage decline in culture? The church is that important. It is that important. And I just want to thank you. I love serving here. And none of this would have occurred but for you guys, so thank you. I want to start today. First, it's a bit awkward when you teach a passage that involves sexual relationship and you have your mother and father-in-law here, and you have your mom and dad here. I want to start with a story. It's a true story, but I've changed the names. I'm going to use the name Liam and Emma. I chose those two names because they're the two most popular baby names of 2019. So Emma and Liam meet. They have a really neat connection with one another. They just like talking's really natural. They're attracted to one another. They can talk on the phone for hours. They're so excited that they've met. And within a matter of time, they decide we want to be married, and we just are so excited about life together. So they get married. And they're married, and they start out pretty well. They're enjoying time together. They're thankful for their life together. Work gets a little more complicated. They get a little busier. They spend a little less time together. Then they have kids, multiple children. Over time, the marriage moves toward kind of working together to take care of these kids. So he's running to one event. She's running to another event. He's working. She's working. They're both trying really hard, and they're managing their house pretty well, but they're not very close. They're spending less time together. They're not going on dates anymore. He's not complimenting her anymore. He thinks things are fine. She starts feeling tired. She starts feeling lonely. She starts feeling unhappy. Then one day at work, somebody walks up to her and says, "Hey, Emma, you sure look nice today." And she's like, "I do." He said, "You know, you do a great job here." "Really?" And it felt so good to her to feel valued, to feel complimented. So she gets a little closer to him, gets more compliments. And within a matter of time, the unthinkable occurs. Good lady, hardworking lady. And the next thing you know, their marriage is on the brink of divorce and she's in another relationship. At the end of the sermon, you'll hear the end of this story. But there's many lessons to learn from her story and the passage that Caleb read. One, we have to intentionally connect in marriages. Good marriages just don't happen organically. Like Tim Keller said, marriage is the only thing we think should just go well without effort. Two, we must be very cautious. David, Solomon, all kinds of people fell, so can we. Two, we must choose to enjoy one another. Fourth, discipline's the key to marriage. And five, marriage points people to our true husband, God. So first, if you look at the passage in Proverbs, it says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." So we're called to drink water from each other. We're called to seek horizontal relational nourishment from one another. One, we drink of the mind. We connect emotionally. Why did Emma end up in the affair? She drank emotionally from somebody, and the emotional connection caused the physical to want to follow. So what does it look like to drink emotionally from one another? You talk daily. Have any of you noticed that life is pretty busy and complex? And the longer you do life, the more painful and difficult it becomes. So we have to make space to share our days, to share our struggles, to share our excitements. And it doesn't come natural. When I come home after work at night and I'm stressed, the last thing I want to talk about is my stress. I want to check out, but I need to make sure I check in and connect with Marilyn. So two, we drink of the body. Scripture says, if you're physically able, come together consistently. Drink water from your own cistern. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You be sensitive in marriage, and you be cognizant of fatigue and issues, but open availability and connection is the ideal model. In the passage, you notice it says flowing water. That means you never stop connecting. You never quit talking. You never quit investing in your marriage. Why? Because flowing water has what? Oxygen. And oxygen is life. I remember talking to a couple once, and he told me, man, I'm in a really busy season of life right now at work. I've got a ton to do, and I really don't have time to do Grace Marriage Coaching. I really don't have time to go on a date once a week. You don't understand how complex my life is. But this season will pass, and then I'll have more time. Well, after 2 years, he was right. And after 2 years, he had more time. But after 2 years, he had no wife. You don't take care of something, it will die. If you want to kill your marriage, it's really easy. You don't have to do a thing. I remember early in our marriage, when we were first married, our first year, we'd be in the car and we'd just be driving, look over, and Marilyn's crying. And I remember telling her, why are you crying? I did not do anything. And God showed me later, that was the point. You did not do anything. And she wanted a marriage. So the first point is never stop connecting. The second point is be cautious. Listen to the passage in Proverbs 15, in 16 and 17. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself and yourself alone and not for strangers with you. This is a warning against affairs. We are in an era of decreased caution and increased availability. Marriage is in severe decline. 40% of young Americans now believe marriage is obsolete and has no place in modern society. As a church, if we don't get this right and start prioritizing and investing it, we're going to lose it all together. And you lose the family, game over. There's a 40% increase in women having affairs over the past two decades. You have open efforts to kill marriages. Ashley Madison is a website and a business that their whole business is predicated upon getting people to have affairs. Their tagline, we're looking for bored men and we're looking for lonely women. Look at their ad. Life is short, have an affair. Over 52,740,000 members. It should say, eternity is forever, stay faithful. What if there is a movement in the church where more people are flocking to having a blast in their marriage than people are flocking to sin outside of it? How awesome would that be? May it be that when people watch the folks of Pleasant Valley Community Church be married, they are drawn to marriage, and more importantly, they're drawn to Jesus because there's something different about us. So we want to talk about, we want to avoid. Nobody sets out to have an affair. Nobody sets out to have a broken marriage. It's not like, well, let's get married, then let's get busy, and let's drift, and let's enjoy each other less, then one of us cheat on the other. How's that sound? What a plan! No. The evil one looks for places where water's not flowing, and he wants to step in there and strike and kill your family. So what's it say? Drink from your own cistern. Don't let your water flow into the streets. So think of your cistern. There's a dam. There's a dam. And so we want to think, where do cracks in the dam typically happen and where does the water tend to flow out?
Well, there was a study done in the six top places. We're going to go over them where affairs occur, where water pours in the street. Number one is work. One study showed that 35% of affairs start at work. You're in close quarters. You talk to each other regularly. It's easy to idealize people because people are nice when they're outside the home. You see the whole enchilada inside the home. So work is a place you have to be very careful. The second place, most common place where affairs start is at the gym. Why is that? People typically work out at a certain time. You see the same person over and over. Typically, people don't wear the most clothes when they go work out. And it's easy to get close to somebody at the gym. The third place is on social media. One in three divorces start as online affairs. I watched a relationship start before my eyes. A girl put up a picture of herself, an appropriate picture. Then some guy put like a funny emoji, funny comment, three or four little joking around, spark starts, fire occurs, they're in a relationship that quick. So we have to be careful. Marilyn and I have a joint Facebook page just to be abundantly cautious. Fourth place, through social circles. Now, this is where oftentimes affairs happen between friends, spouses. You get to know another couple, there's a connection, it goes, well, I'd never cheat on my friend's wife. Well, yes, you would. We are all vulnerable. Even brothers and sister-in-laws, it happens. In fact, you got to be really careful if there's ex-boyfriends or ex-girlfriends at all. You may say the fire's out, it's gone, that's dead, it's completely, but fires will reignite. 32% of women who have affairs are with an old flame, 21% in men. Fifth, at a volunteer gig. One article states, and I quote, people may bond over a common cause while volunteering. Anytime you're working toward a common cause or objective, you may start to feel a sort of energy that leaves you more vulnerable to the attraction. And the sixth is right here at church. And what happens is you idealize. You idealize physically. You idealize emotionally. And you think, my life could be better. And that's the evil one's strategy since the garden. You know, it should be better for you. You know, did he really say don't eat of that fruit? So we share this not to condemn. We share this so you can be cautious and know where the cracks in the dam occur. Because then the passage moves on that says, let them be for yourself and yourself alone and not for strangers with you. So you don't let your water flow into the streets. You enjoy one another. This means for yourself and yourselves alone, it means no porn. It means no other relationships, no close relationships with others of the opposite sex. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all. So this means I'm Marilyn, Marilyn's mine. I don't let my emotional streams or my physical streams go anywhere other than her. When I first got engaged to Marilyn, my best friend was a female. And I remember a buddy of mine said, Brad, your close friendship with her is over. I'm like, what? Why is that? He goes, now that you're marrying Marilyn, you're hers. So, because I respected that friend, I quit going to lunch with this other person. I quit talking to the person regularly and just kind of cut off the friendship. I was still cordial. She took offense. Well, now she's married. And I bet her husband's not lamenting the loss of Brad Rhodes as his wife's friend. You know, it's so sad you and Brad aren't connected anymore. I really wish he'd reach out to you. No, it's dangerous. Billy Graham would not even get on the elevator with another woman alone. People criticized him for being too rigid. But I will tell you, he went to his grave faithful. The evil one tries to get us. So we need to know his schemes. And part of the way to avoid his schemes is to take care of your marriage. And that's where the passage shifts. It shifts to tell us to enjoy one another. Listen to Proverbs 5:18-19. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. be intoxicated always in her love. So it says rejoice. What's it mean to rejoice? To be glad, to take delight. Philippians 4:8 says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Listen, if anything, there's a lot wrong with your spouse, but there's something right. In Scripture, if there's anything, dwell on those things. Because there's this thing called selective perception. You find what you're looking for. If you're looking for bad, you're going to find a lot. If you're looking for good, you're going to find a lot. It depends on what goggles you're looking through. One time, Marilyn shifted her goggles of Brad Rhodes toward the negative. And I remember her, she said, and I quote, even the way you drink coffee gets on my every nerve. We would go for runs, and when we would run, she'd either run 15 yards behind me or ahead of me because she couldn't stand being beside me. I'm sure that was impressive. But she said, I knew my attitude was bad. She went in the backyard, took a notebook, and wrote everything she liked about me. She said, I read over it and over it and over it, and I walked in the door, and I looked at you, and I was like, I like him again. But that's how you fight it, because a lot of people have negative attitudes about one another because they're focusing on each other's fault. Look at this little clip from Wheel of Fortune and indicates where it can go.
Hello, Blair.
Hello.
Blair Davis, Cardiff, California. Own the trucking business, it says here.
Small trucking business in San Diego.
Good for you. And talk about your family.
I've been trapped in a loveless marriage for the last 12 years to an old battle axe named Kim. She cursed my life with three stepchildren named Star, RJ, and Ryan, and I have one rotten grandson.
Yay! No wonder you came here. You just wanted to get away from everybody.
Yeah. Now, to Blair's credit, he did say he was joking. But people get to a point where they look down upon one another at each other with contempt because they focus on the positive and they try to convince you you don't understand how bad they are. And if you don't fight that battle in your mind, you will go negative on one another. If you fight that battle in your mind and focus on the positive, the passage says, a lovely deer, a graceful doe, what'll happen is you fight that battle in your mind. You'll look at your spouse. Wow, what an amazing woman I'm married to. What an amazing man I'm married to. But you've got to fight the battle in the mind to be positive. Gary Thomas, an author of Sacred Marriage, said he prayed specifically, Lord, give me a physical desire and drawing for the specific physical attributes of my bride and my bride alone. Don't let me be dictated by what the culture tells me. And he said, God answered that prayer. And now the only girls I'm tempted to look at when they walk by, if they have the unique physical characteristics of my wife. Should we be a church that beauty is what culture tells us it is? No. Culture changes. 300 years ago, very full-figured was beauty. And beauty has changed throughout culture. We don't want to be just blind folks that just follow culture. We want to be people that see, and beauty is dictated by the spouse God gave us. And it says, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. This means your own cistern, be satisfied in one another. Faithfulness is huge to God. So let her breast fill you with delight always. When she's 70, when she's 60, when she's 50, always. Because the evil one will say, you deserve better. You deserve prettier. You deserve different. You deserve more. No, you don't. Faithfulness is huge to God. And faithfulness to your spouse points people to faithfulness to Jesus. And we're of a body of believers that can't be faithful to one another. It's really hard to preach the faithfulness of Jesus to this lost world. So it moves on. Be intoxicated always in her love. One version, be lost in one another's love. Another's exhilarated, ravished, or enraptured. Well, how do you get intoxicated? While Scripture condemns intoxication and drunkenness with alcohol, it tells you intoxicated in one another's love. So how do you get drunk? Do you get drunk with one beer? Takes a lot. So how do you get intoxicated with one another? You get a lot of each other. You get a lot of communication, a lot of time, a lot of dating, a lot of intimacy. You're not going to get intoxicated with one another, taking turns, driving kids to activities, wearing yourself out, and talking for an hour a week about who's getting who when. It takes telling the world, my marriage is important, it's worthy of investment, it gets first fruits, and everything else has to work around it. Because if you decide to give your marriage your leftovers, you'll have no leftovers. And then you'll end up having no marriage. Right now, the average professional couple spends 35 minutes per week in one-on-one time. The Gottman studies at the University of Washington shows that the top 3% of marriage couples spend 5 hours of one-on-one time per week. So Scripture warns against drunkenness, but interestingly tells us to be intoxicated in one another. Why do people often get drunk? They want to check out. Life's hard. It's difficult. And drunkenness just, it feels like it gives you just a temporary break from the pain. But Scripture says, take a temporary break from the pain by having a blast with your spouse. Come together physically, enjoy dating, get lost in one another. Song of Solomon 5:1, eat friends, drink, and be drunk with love. One translation basically says, you get lost in one another. And it's interesting because scientific studies show that the logical part of your brain basically shuts down during sex, and sex helps reduce fears and anxiety. Your brain gets dominated and you get a break from fear and anxiety. After the death of their son, David and his wife came together to be comforted. It was a break from their deep grief. Song of Solomon refers to marriage as an oasis in the desert. One place of grace and pleasure to help you make it through this life. When you struggle, you're going to turn to something. Turn to Jesus and turn to one another. In the language of intoxication or breath satisfied, it's really interesting scientifically because when a couple comes together, it releases a chemical called dopamine, which is the pleasure hormone, right? So when the brain gets dopamine, what's the brain want more of? Dopamine. So say you do wrong and you go get drunk and it releases dopamine, what's your brain want? More of that. What if you turn to porn and it releases dopamine? They want what? More of that. What if you turn to your spouse and it releases dopamine? You want more of that. So what you do when you come together regularly, you in a sense become addicted to one another. And this gift the Lord's given us called sex is used to keep you together and draw you back closer and closer together. And interestingly, another hormone that's released is oxytocin. Oxytocin is the bonding hormone. It's the same thing that's released when a mother breastfeeds her child to bond the mother to the child. Same thing bonds a husband to the wife. Isn't it cool how God works to keep us close together in marriage? Now, this is for the singles and the young people. This is why it's so important not to have sex out of marriage. Because you become addicted to, in a sense, you become bonded to, in a sense, to somebody that's not your spouse. Have you ever seen people that are dating, that have dysfunctional relationships, that don't get along, that fight all the time, but they keep getting back together over and over again? You're wondering, why do they do that? It looks awful. They've bonded together. And this thing, this decision they've made, have made it so it's very difficult for them to get out of what they should. Now, some of you in here are thinking this push toward intimacy, well, man, things may be looking up for me next week. Hope he or she's listening. You know, improvements on the horizon. For you, I would say the barrier to most marriage sex life is the way one spouse treats the other. And I will tell you, if you're generous and you're kind and you're sacrificial and you're loving and you're laying down your life for your spouse, your sex life probably not going to be a problem. So if that's you, love your spouse in a way that makes your spouse want to be with you. And for those of you who are physically unable to come together, or that this thing about being intoxicated, it's not just about the physical relationship. It's about enjoying one another, enjoying communication, enjoying dating, doing fun activities together, making it so you want to be together. Because where you find pleasure is where you want to go back to. Our first year of marriage, I did not spend much time with Marilyn. I spent a lot of time with friends. So if I want to go to a UK game, which, by the way, they beat Missouri, easy. But if I wanted to do something, I would call a friend, not Maryland. Why? I was used to spending time and finding enjoyment with my friends. When I started going on a date with Maryland once a week, now if I want to go to a game, who do I want to go with more than anybody in the world? It is Maryland. Because I've chosen to spend time with her. And this is why porn is so damaging. Because you get drawn to something other than your spouse. It hurts your marriage and it hurts you. So be cautious. Intentionally connect. Enjoy one another. And then if you look at on down the passage, discipline is a key to a great marriage. Proverbs 5, 20 through 23 says, "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for a lack of discipline." Number one, it says, our behavior is before the eyes of the Lord. Nobody gets away with anything. The only one that matters knows. It doesn't matter if Jameis knows. It doesn't matter if I know. He knows. And he wants to pull you out of porn and out of wrong relationships, not to condemn you. It's because you're his son and his daughter, and he loves you. He does not want you walking down paths that lead to your own personal destruction. He wants you to take you down paths that are pleasant. They're by streams of water, so you can thrive and you can enjoy Jesus and one another more, and anything that prevents that, he wants to help. And if you compare, listen to Malachi 2:14, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. It says, iniquities ensnare him. He's held fast in the cords of sin. No, you have an enemy that's going to try to throw something out there pleasurable to you that's bad for you. Did he really say, don't eat the fruit? Did he really say, you have to be married the rest of your life? You should have a better life than this. Get out of that marriage. Do something different. But the Lord will lead you back to him and back to your wife. I want to make it clear. We're not saying live in an abusive situation or in a place where there's perpetual infidelity. Protect yourself in those situations. But he's saying, discipline yourself and have a great marriage. Because listen to what it says. He dies for what? A lack of discipline. You get to decide how great your marriage is. You do. If you date a lot, talk a lot, discipline yourself to come together a lot, you're going to have a good marriage. If you don't, you're not going to have a good marriage. Listen to what self-discipline is. The ability to pursue what one thinks is right despite temptations to abandon it. And listen to Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Working on something requires discipline. Unfortunately, most of us wait until circumstances are so dire that we then try to invest. Most of us, if you wait until you have congenital heart disease before you change your diet. If you wait till you're $50,000 in consumer debt to go to a Dave Ramsey course. It's the same thing to just go through life and wait and hope we never hit crisis, but if we ever do, we'll work on our marriage. I mean, how many of you really like exercising? A few of you? There are four in the first service, none in the second. Now, Coach Fortney's in here for the cross country coach. I'm hoping we lose some hands. But how many prefer healthy eating over unhealthy eating? One. Ah, we go. We do have, we have two, three, four, five, Woody, five. So, but my point is you have to do the things you don't want to do. When you come up on marriage coaching on a Thursday, you know, I'd rather just sleep in. I'd rather not go. You have a date scheduled and you're both tired. Let's bag it. So you have to discipline yourself. And discipline two things. One, not to do the things that harm your marriage. That's staying away from porn. That's staying away from wrongful relationships. But two, discipline yourselves to do things that make you great. Because Coach Fortney, I'll tell you, he disciplines the team. They work regularly. They stay on a schedule. And as a result, they've won region like 14 years in a row. But without that discipline, they would not be great. In marriage, it is sacrifice, it's service, it's generosity, it's communication. Listen to what Alistair Begg says. What have you done in the last 7 days that was an act of sacrifice on your part for the sake of your spouse? If nothing comes to your mind instantly, may it start coming to your mind instantly. This means holding your tongue when you want to strike back. Hint. When you want to talk the most, type the least. The faster you can type an email, probably the worse it is to send. It means date weekly, communicate. It means going to marriage coaching. Alistair Begg said, with God's help, any consistent pattern of poor behavior can be replaced with holy habit in action. Now, remember the story I started with Lynn and Emma? Let me tell you the rest of the story. Emma feels convicted. She leaves the affair. She knows it's going to be hard because she's attached to somebody. She's close to somebody. It's rough. She has to quit her job to get away from it completely. She starts dating her husband every week. Her husband extends grace. Within 6 months, they both would tell you our marriage is better than it's ever been in entire life. And what evil one meant for bad, God used for the good. 3 years later, kids are coming home every day from school to a husband and wife that are loving and enjoying one another. And that's one story where grace and discipline won out over division and death. But I tell you, both of them would say to you today, date consistently, invest in your marriage consistently. Don't go through a hell you don't have to go through. And at Pleasant Valley, that's what we want you to avoid. I practiced law for 22 years. I've seen the pain of marriage breakup up close, sadness, anger, loneliness, complexity, financial ruin. And all of it can be avoided by taking care of your marriage. And the good news is the more you discipline yourself, the more you want to do it. My guess is those that raised their hand and said, I like to eat healthy food, they've been eating healthy food for a while. They didn't like just switch over from McDonald's to wheatgrass yesterday. Because I tell you, flat marriages are dangerous. What if Emma had been complimented regularly, told how beautiful, special, and talented she was every day for a year, and some dude at work said, hey, you look nice, she wouldn't have even noticed it. But because she hadn't been complimented, when she was complimented, it felt so good. Because hungry and thirsty people do really stupid things. Think of Esau. He gave up his birthright for the whopping price of a bowl of stew. You got to be pretty hungry to give up something that big for something that small. But the better you are as a husband or wife, and the better you love your spouse, the less tempted your spouse is going to be by outside influences. If your spouse is used to eating a Happy Meal every day, when somebody invites them to Old Charlie's, they just might go. So make sure you really take care of one another, because I've seen it. Once one leaves, the other would do anything in the world to get them back. Sell everything they have, date them, buy a truckload of flowers. And here she's like, no, it's just desperation. I don't believe the person. He doesn't really love me, or he'd done it earlier. My encouragement is, do it now. In marriage coaching, it takes discipline. It does. To work on something takes discipline. James has been in it since 2012. I've been in it since 2012. Your other pastors, your deacons, they're in it. We want you in it as well. So the question becomes, why is this all important? Is this primarily so I can have a better life? No, it's not. It's primarily so you can point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is our husband, is what Scripture says. Isaiah 54:5, for your maker is your husband. Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So why are we faithful to one another? To point people to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it say? What can separate you from the love of Jesus? Everybody wants. Nothing. Yeah, nothing. So what should be able to separate from the love of each other? Nothing. Neither trials, nor tribulations, nor struggles. And I'll tell you, life's going to do a lot of this for you. There's going to be depression. There's going to be anxiety. There's going to be cancer. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. But nothing can separate us from the love of one another. We've been through some real downs. We went on dates for a year, and literally we'd go on a date, and I'd sit down at the table, and Marilyn would just sob. Look like a great marriage pastor. He takes his wife out, and she cries every time they go out. We were at Five Guys, and she started sobbing. Literally, tears were dripping into her fries. I said, Five Guys, burgers and cries. But we kept spending time together, and that down, was it fun? No. But are we closer together now than we were before our crisis? Yes, because that's how our God uses trials. Why do we rejoice in one another? To show people, rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Why are we satisfied in one another? Because we show we're satisfied in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go outside of one another relationally for satisfaction. We don't turn to other God's success or anything else for our eternal satisfaction. So we're satisfied in the love of one another. We're satisfied in the love of Jesus. And it says, as to being intoxicated with one another, what's the scripture say? And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. At Pentecost, what did the people think? They thought they were all drunk. But it was one godly drunk because they were so happy in Jesus. So discipline's the key to enjoying marriage, a key to enjoying marriage. What's a key to enjoying Jesus? Discipline. He's not going to love you less. He's not going to hold your sin against you if you're not in the Word and don't spend quiet time. But you're not going to enjoy the relationship with Jesus. So discipline yourselves in the Word, in quiet time, in obedience to Jesus. Not so He'll love you. Because He loves spending time with His kids. So you see how the marriage relationship is so much bigger than the marriage relationship. Because the marriage relationship is analogized to what? The relationship of Jesus and the church. So people watch you and are either drawn to Jesus or repelled from Jesus based on watching you. And the key to filling church pews are lasting marriages. That same Communio study showed 71% of people in the pews are from intact families. We show our kids, you can trust the love of Jesus because you can trust that Brad's going to love your mom. And I'll never quit loving your mom, and Jesus will never quit loving me. I don't care what happens. That's security. So in the call to action, to be a God-glorifying church, we have to have God-glorifying marriages. And the power of healthy marriages is strong. I was speaking in Colorado, and this woman raised her hand and said, quote, I was a radical feminist, and I was against anything traditional family. And then I got to be friends with this woman, and we hung out, and we talked, and we laughed, and she had me over. And her husband laughed, they joked around, they had a great time, they had six kids, and they had me over again and again and again, and she said, they were so cool. She goes, now I'm married, and I got six kids. Why? She saw God's ways lived out rightly. But if the culture sees what they see now, and that's 40 to 50% of people that get married get divorced, and the other 40 to 50% look pretty bored. Is the culture going to say, I'm drawn to marriage? No. So let's be walking billboards for marriage and have a blast to one another to turn this train around. So at PVCC, we want to help you. Things are either growing or dying. I'm going to put a chart up on the screen right now. And this is called the scale of engagement. And I just want to ask yourself right now, for those who are married, where would you fall on this scale? Thriving with regular enjoyment of one another, stable, occasional enjoyment, stagnant, rare enjoyment, crisis, no enjoyment. Just think about, where do you fall? And if you think you fall in one spot and your spouse thinks you fall in the other, you're in the worst spot. Somebody said, why is that? I said, well, if your spouse files for divorce and it's the day before the hearing and you say, no, we're stable, you're not stable. So the next question is, you look at the next slide, and this is what we have at Pleasant Valley. The next slide is, where are you going? If you have no strategy, you're not being intentional to work on your marriage, you're going to move from thriving to stable to stagnant. And then either you're going to go into crisis or you're going to fall into stagnant. We want the bottom, with the ministry strategy we have at Pleasant Valley, to move you toward thriving. And if you are thriving, to help you stay there. So for those that are in marriage coaching, it takes ongoing exercise to stay healthy. It takes ongoing investment to have healthy marriages. For those who are not in marriage coaching, I want to tell you briefly what it is. And I want to ask you to join us in it. Once every 90 days, you take between 4 and 6 hours and you take a big picture look at your marriage. First, you focus on what you're thankful for one another. Two, you'll celebrate what's going well. Then you'll have an open forum to share what's not going well to work on it. Because unaddressed problems don't go away. They get bigger and they can kill you. Every quarter, I learn something different. This year of marriage coaching, one quarter, I was emotionally distant. Another quarter, I was traveling too much. But I'm learning and I'm adjusting to make sure we take care of one another. And it's about the cost of a date night once a quarter. And we've had a generous donor donate. So if you can't afford it, nobody will be denied marriage coaching based on a failure to be able to pay. So we're asking you to give 4 to 6 hours every 90 days. And if you say you don't have time, I would just submit to you need to reprioritize and give marriage first time, not kids sports. So if you think you're doing okay in marriage, great, but I would listen to 1 Corinthians. It says, therefore, let everyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And know we have an enemy out there prowling around that he would love nothing more to kill your marriage and send your life into chaos. Right? So right now we have a 4-hour and a 6-hour option. If you want to sign up, text marriage to 69922. That's 69922. God has used Pleasant Valley Community Church to start marriage ministries in 85 churches across this country. Please join me in prayer that there wouldn't be a Bible-believing church in America without an effective marriage ministry structure to help their marriages. And when you sign up, you're doing a lot more than working on your own marriage. You're helping us set the standard for churches of all denominations across this country. So thank you. Honored to serve as your marriage pastor. Please continue to pray that the Lord would grant favor and the Lord would stabilize family. Let us pray.